1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be looking towards the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 24. We'll look at those individually as we go through. I wonder if you've ever tried to bake a cake. Most of you probably have, and those that haven't like to eat the cake after it's been baked at least, right? But you know what happens if you take out a cake before it's done? It might look great on the outside. It can even rise as golden maybe, fluffy, whatever flavor it might be. It rises to perfection. But what happens when you put the fork in it? Yeah, it's going to sink down and it's going to be gooey in the middle, and it's not the good kind of gooey. It's not cooked. It's not finished. It's not done. And you know what I'm afraid of sometimes? I'm afraid that some of us are trying to live a half-baked Christian life. We've let God start a good work in us, but we don't want Him to finish what He started. That's what Paul is going to talk about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God wants to sanctify every part of us, not just part of us, not just a section of us, or cordon off some segment of our life, but He wants to sanctify every part of us, wholly, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And my encouragement to you tonight is to not cut that process short. Let's look at verse 19 together. It says, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, I thought about taking each one of these commands and just spending a whole night on it. We could spend the next 6 weeks on just a few of the commands that are here. Quench not the Spirit. We're going to get through several of them tonight, hopefully. But, you know, I love camping. You don't have to love camping to love what I love most about camping, and that's the campfire. If we didn't have a campfire, I don't even need a tent. I just spend the whole night around the campfire. I love the flames. Love burning things, right? I don't love the smoke, but the heat, everything. I just love a campfire. You know, one of the fun things about a campfire is putting them out, though. You can get a 5-gallon bucket, and you get red-hot coals, and you can just pour a little bit of water in there, and it can be so hot that it steams. It just evaporates that water, and it looks like it's not even cooling the coals down. But if you dump that whole thing in, it will bubble, it will boil the water in the bottom of that fire pit until one of two things happens. One, the water gets evaporated because of the heat, or that water causes the heat to go out of the coals. Sometimes it's more than 5 gallons. You might put that first 5-gallon bucket in, and you see the steam, you hear the noise, you see the bubbling, but you can still see the red coals until you put the next 5 gallons or the third 5 gallons, whatever it might be. But you get enough water in there, and you are going to put that fire out. You know, that's perfect picture of what it is to quench the Spirit. That word quench just means to throw water on a fire, to extinguish it. You realize you can do that to the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you understand that. We know that by experience. We know that by certainly what the Scripture says here. We say things like, we want revival fires. What are we talking about? We want our heart to be on fire for the Lord. Or we might even say that about somebody. They're on fire for the Lord. That's that Holy Spirit fire that's burning inside of us. That person is living for the Lord. If I could put it this way, the Holy Spirit wants to burn in your heart. You ever think about that? What does that mean? To kindle a flame of revival, to be made alive again, to be excited about the things of the Lord, to live and walk with the Lord, to be in obedience and submission and to respond to conviction. But what do we say? We say, well, not right now. Someday. Next week, next month, next year, I'll get things right. I'll start living for the Lord. We push Him away. We delay obedience. We ignore conviction. Sometimes we like to cling to our sin because we like it. But when we ignore His conviction, when we push Him away, when we are doing those things which we know displease the Lord, when He's convicting us, maybe about our music or our media or movies, whatever it may be that we're consuming, when we don't address sinful thoughts, we don't confess those, we don't get them right, when we don't do the things we're supposed to do, what we sometimes call the sins of omission, when we're not walking with the Lord, we are quenching the Spirit when we're sinning. You ever have the Holy Spirit nudge you to go talk to somebody about the Lord? And you don't do it? That's quenching the Spirit. Don't be the reason your spiritual fire goes out. Don't let the, if I could put it this way, the 5-gallon buckets of sin or disobedience put out that fire. Instead of killing the fire, we ought to be fanning the flame. So the first thing I want you to write down is stop smothering the Spirit. Don't do it. The second thing I want you to see is to start submitting to the Scriptures. Stop smothering the Spirit and then start submitting to the Scriptures. Let's look at verses 20 through 22. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You cannot have the filling of the Spirit of God without being obedient to the Word of God. And Paul here is really saying, don't treat preaching like it doesn't matter. We're not supposed to have to endure the preaching of God's Word. I wasn't going to say don't yawn your way through the devotions, but I saw a couple people yawning, and I'm not going to make you feel guilty about that, all right? I'm tired as well. We'll make it. I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll be done fast, all right? But don't despise the very thing that God has given you to keep your heart on fire. When the Spirit of God is moving and the Word of God is being preached, that's the time to tune in. That's the time to sit up, to take notes, and then ask the Holy Spirit to apply the truth that you are hearing to your own life, not to somebody that you wish would have been here to hear it. That's my job. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. It's easy to do that, though. I've always asked the Lord to never help me to think of somebody as I'm writing a message or preaching a message. I don't think having what they call a bully pulpit is a good ministry philosophy. If you're not willing to go talk to somebody, now there's been times I've had to talk to somebody about something maybe we've been counseling about and say, listen, I'm going to be talking about this. It's not because you're involved with it, but I can't not talk about it because you're involved with it. So the idea, though, is that these prophesyings are referring to a public declaration of God's Word. And Paul's simply saying, don't despise preaching. And then he moves along and he balances it. I'll tell you how he balances in just a second, but I'm thankful for the music ministry that we have here at Maranatha. We are blessed. The singing, however, is not the center of our time together. That's not the center of the ministry is not music. Giving is important, but it's not the center of our worship. It's a part of it. And so the music, the singing, even the giving, all of those things are a part of our worship, but preaching is the most important thing. That's what's most important. And then he kind of balances out and he says, prove all things. This is a call to spiritual discernment. Don't just accept spiritual sounding talk. Don't take it at face value. Don't assume something is true because it's trending on some social media site, or maybe it's popular. You know, when I was growing up, I'd hear the phrase pop psychology. But now I realize that there is such a thing as pop theology. And there's different things that catch people's attention, and people go to war over that online or maybe in their own pulpits. I don't know. But I'll tell you, it's my job to study, but it's your job to study as well. And to say, is this true? We talked about this when we were looking at what it is to be a Berean. But it's saying, prove all things. Test it. Examine it. Measure it. Make sure that the devotional that you're reading from is going to be a help to you spiritually and not lead you in the wrong direction. God gave us a plumb line called the Bible. Okay? And so if something doesn't line up with it, you get rid of it. You toss it. You don't play with it. I don't think there's a real need to debate it. You don't keep it just because it helps someone sometime somewhere. It's got to be biblical in order for you to hold on to it. I was thinking about this as I was going through all the different security checks I had to go through the last couple of days. Everything that I had that was on my person that I was carrying around with me had to get checked before it made it through security. I had two bags, and then I even had to pull some of the things out of the bags. I had to take my shoes off. I still don't understand that. I know somebody will tell me about the shoe bomber. There's never been a successful shoe bomb yet, okay? And why grandma at 90 years old has to take off her shoes is still beyond me. But what is crazy is sometimes they don't make grandma, and I think that could be her, okay? So, but I'm just saying, think of all the luggage that's checked at the airport. Everything goes through the scanners. I mean, my body had to go through the scanner to make sure that I didn't have something suspicious. A few years ago, Arbulet gave me a credit card knife. And I was going through security, and the guy in front of me got stopped, and he had a knife on him. And I thought, who is dumb enough to bring a knife to the airport? And it was a credit card knife that I'd put in my wallet, and I'd forgotten all about it. And they're like, you need to get checked over here. We need to see, you know, the wallet's already going through. And as soon as I saw my wallet, I said, there's a knife in that wallet. And the Lord really humbled me, and I had to throw that thing away. So I could have sent it home for like $30, but I'm just saying, everything gets scanned, and anything that is inappropriate, that is unsafe for flyers, has to get discarded. Let me tell you, the same is true in the Christian's life. We ought to be comparing everything, going through the, if you will, the scanner, the grid of biblical truth. And if it's not any good, we get rid of it. But if it is good, then what's it say? Hold fast that which is good. All right? So run it through the Word of God. If it's clear, move forward. But if not, leave it behind. But if it is good, hold fast that which is good. Once you've tested something and it passes the test of God's Word, what's He say? He's saying cling to it. Hold on to it. Treasure it. Meditate on it. You know, don't skip over this one. Obey it. Do it. I think sometimes the problem in today's Christian world isn't that we're being deceived, it's that we have spiritual amnesia. We forget the preaching that we've heard. We forget the time that we spend in God's Word that He's told us and given us direction. And sometimes whether it's good preaching that we've heard or some good truth that we've gotten from our devotions or something that we've read, we forget about it and we walk away unchanged. Don't delay obedience. I think if you wait long enough, you're quenching the Spirit. You're pouring that cold water on the embers that the Holy Spirit of God is trying to ignite. You know, if you're on a sinking ship and someone tosses you a life preserver, you don't debate it, you grab it, right? You look at that thing and says, it's going to hold me up, this is good, I'm going to cling to it. You don't start analyzing the color to see if it's going to go with the outfit you're wearing. That's what Paul is saying. Truth is something you should cling to. It's essential. And then he takes a step further. And he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. He says, even if it just looks like sin, stay away. Have you ever been asked, do you think this movie's okay? Maybe you've heard this. Can I do this and still be right with God? I think we're asking the wrong questions. I think the questions we ought to be asking instead, maybe we should be saying, does this please the Lord? Am I making the Lord happy with this? I just want to encourage you, don't flirt with sin. Don't play on the edge of a cliff and expect not to fall. Now, I don't think this is saying that we can never do something that somebody might misinterpret as sinful. I think it's a lot deeper than that. I think we become people pleasers if that's our understanding of that verse. I'm not going to do this because somebody down the road may think at some point this is sinful. I think that's very dangerous, as a matter of fact. Because now, if you're worried about pleasing everybody in your church, you have 100 people telling you how to live your life. You ought to please the Lord. So what is it talking about? Well, I think Paul is saying that mature believers, we don't cozy up to the very edge of sin. and just see how close to the world we can get. Think if it smells like rebellion or compromise, if it's moral grayness, it's just not leading us to a closer walk with the Lord, I'm just going to avoid it. I'm going to avoid those things that lead me to sin. I would put it this way. I really encourage you to live with a tender conscience. Be quick to sense danger, but also sense the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. So often, I think a lot of churches, I think a lot of people, and I believe a lot of Christians, they want to remove the Holy Spirit right out of it. And we want to have a list of this, this, this. Now I understand we've got a church handbook, we've got a church constitution, and we have codified a lot of the things that we expect if you're going to minister here, if you're going to be in the choir. And I think that's all good. It helps us all to stay on the same page. But when it comes to how you're going to spend your free time, or what apps you're going to download, or what videos you're going to watch online or YouTube, I think we need to really have a sense of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And that's why these are so closely linked together. It's not just four or five different commands. He starts this idea of not quenching the Spirit. How do you do that? I think part of that is by paying attention and obeying the preaching that you hear. Don't despise the preaching. And then you prove all things. Is what I heard what the Bible says? And if it is, I'm going to cling to it. And I'm not going to go any other direction. I'm not going to reject what I've heard preached. I'm going to avoid the appearance of evil. See, listen, if there's a carton of milk in your fridge and it doesn't smell right, what's the first thing you do? First of all, you ask somebody else to smell it. Does this smell bad to you? But if you think it might be bad, you're not going to drink it. You're not going to taste it. Now you say, I know somebody's going to come up here. We taste it. Most people are not going to taste that. If it smells bad, I'm not drinking it. That's the same idea. If it smells like sin, I'm not going near it. And I think that's Paul's point. Don't sip it if it smells bad. Number one, stop smothering the Spirit. Number two, start submitting to the Scripture. Number three, seek sanctification of yourself. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I don't have a lot to say about the God of peace. We've been talking a lot about that over the last couple of weeks. But notice, it is not just inserted there. It's not extra words. There's not ever superfluous words found in Scripture. That's to remind us that God is the God of peace. Now, how do we get that peace? Through Jesus Christ. What about when we're saved and we don't have that peace? Well, we go to Him. We pray to Him. We send our requests to Him. We thank Him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps guards our hearts and minds. It keeps us that way. But I want you to notice something. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at the wrong verse. Verse 23, the beginning of verse 23, and it says, the very God of peace, do what? Sanctify you. Sanctify you. God is the source of sanctification. The very God of peace sanctify you. Sanctification is not self-reformation. It's not just deciding that I'm going to stop doing this and quit doing that and start doing that. You co-labor with God, you work together with God, but it's the God that produces that fruit in your life. Listen, He justifies you, He declares you righteous, but then He sanctifies or makes you righteous. I'm thankful that God does that work. In a sense, we want to say, no, I didn't have anything to do with my salvation. And we understand that God did it all. I don't think anyone in here would say, well, I did the trusting, and so it's all on me. No, that's just a response to what God has already done. But when it comes to sanctification, we start thinking, well, I just got to try harder in this area, and I really got to buckle down, and I got to start doing this. And we've missed the point of what walking by faith is all about. The same faith that it took to save you is the same faith that's going to help you to grow and walk in Christ. Paul told the church of Philippi in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh both in you, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, so God is doing the work. By the way, sanctification is comprehensive. It's not just one part of your life. He wants all of you. I hope you understand that. The idea of holy is entirely, completely, through and through. Paul's not for partial holiness. He's not for Sunday only holiness. But he is a whole person, transformation, no area left untouched. You know what that means? God doesn't just want your Sunday mornings or your Wednesday nights. He wants your thought life, your internet history, your playlists, your affections, your ambitions. He wants all of it. All of it. I read this week. No room in the house is off limits to his cleaning crew. I like that. Not only this, we see the trichotomy. God made you in three parts. Now, what do we usually say? Body, soul, and spirit. That's usually what we say. And I think that's kind of our culture. That's what we prioritize. Body's first, soul, and then somewhere in there is the spirit. But that's not how God prioritizes things. What does he say? Well, I better read it to make sure I get it in the right order here. The spirit, the soul, and the body. You see, true holiness is never just skin deep. Right? Now, it does involve your skin. It does include your body. But it's not just what you do. It's who you are becoming. I think also, I'm going to get back to the trichotomy in just a minute. But Paul links the sanctifying work to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is eschatological. Wow, that was hard for me to get out there. Sanctification is what I would call an already but yet not yet framework. Already, you are positionally sanctified. That's what Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 say. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He's talking about the covenant. By the which will we are sanctified. We are sanctified, not will be, not have been, but we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's ongoing. We are being sanctified daily in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image, same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is a continual process, but it's also for the future. You will be finally sanctified in glorification. So God's goal is not just to clean you up right now, it's to present you blameless when Lord Jesus Christ returns. I want to say it again. He's not just interested in your behavior. He's interested in who you are becoming. And so sanctification is God working from the inside out. It's shaping you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants every aspect of your life to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so what is this trichotomy, these three different aspects? Well, the Spirit, this is the part of you that communicates with God. It was dead by sin and made alive at the new birth. The soul, it's your mind, your will, your emotions. It's where you think, where you feel. It's your volition. It's where you choose. Okay? It's here, I think, that the essence of your personality is found. That what makes you tick is part of your soul. And of course, your body. This is the physical part of you that needs to be yielded, not worshipped. And so sanctification touches all three of these aspects of who you are. We said the spirit is made alive and joined to Christ. The soul is renewed daily through your time in the Word, and the body is to be disciplined and dedicated to God. But God wants all three to be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means when He comes back, He wants to find you already walking with Him. Not partially surrendered, not mostly pure, but completely set apart. Sanctification isn't about looking good or caring what other people think about you. It's about being made holy. And as I said, it's not something you do on your own. It's the result. It's co-laboring with God. Now, He's not going to work through you or in you if you're a spiritual couch potato. So it's you moving forward, trusting the results to God. In verse 24, it says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." God's never going to call you to something without giving you the enablement to do it, to give you the power to accomplish what He's laid before you. He's called you to be pure. He'll help you to stay pure. He's called you to be a witness. He's going to give you the enablement to tell someone about the Lord. You know, it's the Lord that starts that fire in our heart. He can keep it burning. We say things like, "Well, I'm too weak." And God says, "That's a perfect candidate for who I can use." You say, "I can't change." But then God says, "I'm the one that does the changing." But it's us trusting Him. I think we get satisfied because we've surrendered different areas of our life. And in our Christian life, maybe there's big decisions that we make and it changes the course of our life, and we can look back, and those are our watershed moments in our Christian life, and those are good things. I'm not belittling those, but I think we rest on those. And I've made a decision, and I've grown here, and I've done, but we hold on to different things in our life, different thoughts, different wrong thoughts. And God says, "No, I want it all." And so I want to encourage you, let Him finish the work. Sometimes it feels like we're having to stay in the oven. Sometimes it's through trials. But I want to encourage you, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise preaching. Don't flirt with evil. And let the peace, or the God of peace, sanctify you wholly. He will do it. Don't settle for a half-baked Christian life. So we don't want to. We want to stop smothering the Spirit. We need to start submitting to the Scriptures, and we need to seek sanctification of ourselves. We're almost done, but not yet. All right. Why don't we go ahead and take some prayer requests? I meant done with the epistle, not with the preaching tonight.